Fear and anxiety have plagued the human race from the very beginning of time. Think about this. The first recorded conversation between God and the first man was like this. Man in that conversation said, "I was afraid." And all down through the history of humanity, people have been saying, "But I'm afraid. I just have fear. I am anxious." And all through the Old Testament, God's response has been, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." In the New Testament, over and over and over again, "Do not be afraid." For example, when the angel spoke to Mary, he said about the coming of Jesus, she was to be his mother. "Do not be afraid." To Joseph, "Do not be afraid." To John the Baptist, father Zacharias, "Do not be afraid." When Jesus was speaking to the multitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them there on the hillside, "Don't be anxious about anything." Three times he said that. "Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid." To the apostles out on the sea in the storm when they were scared to death, he said to them, "Do not be afraid." The apostle Paul at one time in his life undergoing real difficulty, and God said to him, "Do not be afraid anymore." And I was so glad he had that part in that, because it made me realize that the apostle Paul, even he, experienced times of anxiety and fear. "Do not be afraid anymore, but go on speaking." John the Beloved, who wrote the Revelation, at the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, he falls on his face and he is absolutely petrified in the presence of Jesus. And what did he say to him? The Bible says he walked over and touched him and he said, "Do not be afraid." And what is the admonition all through the Scripture? God said through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The Apostle Paul again said, "Don't be anxious about anything." And anxiety is simply fear of the future. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with faith." He says, "Let your requests be made known to God." All through the Scriptures, God is admonishing us not to be afraid, not to be anxious, because as His children, we have no basis for fear. Now, that does not mean that something may not happen, and for that moment, for example, if you walked out and someone stuck a revolver in your face, you would have some fear and anxiety at that moment. But no matter what, God will enable us to overcome fears and anxieties in our life, whether it is something on the spur of the moment or something that comes over a period of time. Now, many people are afraid of all different kinds of things, and you and I live in a society where fear is just a part of living today. But God's people are not to live in fear and anxiety. Now, there are six basic fears that are basic fears of all mankind. For example, death. People fear death. Poverty. People are afraid of not having enough. Illness, sickness. People are afraid of being set aside and having to depend upon someone else. Losing their loved one or someone that loves them dearly. Old age, getting old, and somebody having to take care of them out there somewhere. And then just the fear of criticism. Those are basic fears. And then, of course, there are those things that happen to us for a brief moment. We don't know how to respond. What I want to deal with in this message is something a little bit more subjective than that. And that is, I want to deal with those fears that oftentimes we're not even aware of. And even when we are experiencing them, we can't put our finger on why they're there or why they keep cropping up in our life and what's their origin, what's their root. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 41. This is one of those verses that I tell you that you ought to underline, put a circle around it, whatever you need to do, because I believe this is one of those anchor texts in the Bible that God's people should be very much aware of, and especially in light of what we're going to talk about in this message, and that is the source of our strength when fearful. The source of our strength when fearful or anxious. And anxiety is simply the fear of the future. It may be the fear of the next minute, the next day, the next hour, the next month, the next year, the next 10 years. And so Isaiah chapter 41, look if you will in this 10th verse. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Here is an awesome promise of assurance for all of us who are going through fear and anxiety. And listen to what he says. He says, do not be afraid. But secondly, he gives us a word concerning an attitude here that oftentimes we're not aware of. He says, do not anxiously look around you. Now, that is one of Satan's most subtle and successful traps. And that is to get our focus off of God, looking at our circumstances. And what happens? The more we look at them, the more anxious we become. So that we are a part of, and we are oftentimes the cause of our anxiety, and that is looking at circumstances, trying to evaluate and weigh what could happen, what might happen, what has happened, what do they say will happen, and what happened. He says, don't look around you anxiously. I'm your God. I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, what I want to do is I want to deal with those root causes of fear and anxiety. Now, by root cause, I mean that error in our thinking within us that causes us to fear and to become anxious. It is something that's just laying in there. And it isn't something that happens for the moment. It's just laying in there. And something will come along and trigger that. And then what happens is we begin to experience fear, this dread, this uncertainty, and this sense of anxiety about what's going to happen. So let's talk about what those roots are. Now remember, I said we're talking about the root, not the surface thing, but the root. What's down inside of us that causes us to suddenly be gripped by fear or anxiety? And oftentimes we ask ourselves the question, why am I afraid? Why am I being anxious about this? Well, let's look at some of these. And the first one is this. When you begin to look at your life and the things that cause you to have fear and anxiety, one of the primary reasons, one of those errors in our thinking that just sort of lays in there just beneath the surface, is a feeling of being inadequate. That is, a person who genuinely feels inadequate is going to be anxious. For example, here's an opportunity that comes along in your job or some opportunity that comes your way. And if you're one of those inadequate persons, you already, no matter what and how good this is, your feeling is, well, I'm not sure I can handle that. Or I know it's a wonderful promotion, but I'm not sure I'll be able to match up to that. I'm not sure I can do that job, and I'm not sure they'll be pleased with what I do, and I'm not sure I'll be able to hang in there. And so what happens? Because of your feelings, your sense of inadequacy that was already there, the offer did not make you inadequate. It was already there. You begin to back off. And what happens oftentimes in relationships that someone feels inadequate when they meet someone, and instead of making the right kind of response, they feel so inadequate that they oftentimes turn the other person off. It is an attitude about ourselves, a poor self-image. You don't think you dress well enough. You don't think you look good enough. You don't think you are good enough. You just don't feel like that you're up to that, and you're not one of those success-oriented people in life. And so you just think, well, you know, I just don't think I can handle that. What happens is there's a tape going on in your mind that says to you, somewhere back yonder it got planted, and that is, you're inadequate. You can't do it. It won't work. You're not going to succeed at that. Don't even try. And what happens is our imagination begins to function when we get this offer, this opportunity. And what happens is, instead of imagining yourself to be successful, that you can do it, it's a wonderful opportunity, and you're going to move ahead in life, your imagination plays this trick on you. It begins to play an old tape. And the old tape says, you know, you can't do that. Some of the people can, but you can't. And before long, instead of imagining yourself to be successful, to achieve or to do that, you begin to imagine yourself as failing, and then that sets up a whole domino effect, and you begin to come up with all the reasons that you don't really think it'll work, and it won't happen that way. And so what happens is you live in anxiety and fear. You say, well, that's just one incident. But you see, if a poor self-image, if this inadequate feeling is a part of your thought process about yourself, it doesn't make any difference what's going on. That thing is going to crop up over and over and over again, and you are going to miss some of the greatest opportunities in life because you feel inadequate. Now, for example, suppose I said to you, I want you to come back to my study and meet a very famous person. And I told you who that very famous person was, and I want you to come on back there right now. Well, what would be one of the first things that you'd think about? Well, you ladies would probably say, well, I need to go to the ladies' room first. I'd want to be sure everything is just right. Because in that brief moment, you want to be sure that you looked exactly right. Because you weren't exactly sure in those moments of anxiety. And we don't realize how often we are programmed in our thinking that is in error. And so we feel inadequate to meet certain people and to do certain things, and especially opportunities in life. So often, those opportunities come and we let them go by because we don't feel adequate. A second subtle reason, root cause of our fears and anxieties is this. We somehow don't believe that we can reach the standard that we've set for ourselves. And all of us have set certain standards. You have moral standards. You have standards in your work as far as your performance and so forth. And some of you are very committed to doing a very good job no matter what, whatever it might be. And so you've set very high standards for yourself. Well, if you set standards that are unrealistic, standards that God didn't allow you to set, you set them for yourself. Sometimes we set standards that are beyond our capacity. And what we do is we look around and see what other people are achieving and what they're doing, and they're saying, well, if they can do that, then I can do that. And what happens is we set unrealistic standards for ourselves, then we can't meet them. Then we go through life trying, and we fail, and we keep trying, and, you know, I've got to prove it to myself, and I've got to prove it to others, and what are they going to think if I don't match up and if I don't achieve? And so what we do is we set unrealistic standards that put undue pressure upon us, and we fail over and over and over again and wonder why. Because we live in anxiety and live in fear. And I want to show you in a few moments what the consequences of that is. And so as we think about standards that we've set, you think about the standards you've set for your own life and how often you don't feel you quite measure up. And so if you live with that set of rules and regulations and standards and you don't measure up, then you're going through life wondering what other people think about you and how you're going to do this and how you're going to do that and how you're going to achieve this and suppose this happens and suppose that and suppose you don't measure up. God doesn't have any measuring stick up there measuring us. He knows that you and I are His sons and His daughters. We fail. We're weak. We're not going to always measure up to what we want for ourselves. And the truth is, most of us have set standards that are unrealistic. Not even God would set those kind of standards on us. And so we live with the anxiety that won't be able to measure up. Whether it is a student in school, or you on your job, or in your home, or whatever it might be. And when husbands and wives live with each other, or parents live with their children, and vice versa, and they think that they're not quite measuring up, they live in anxiety and fear. Well, there's a third, I believe, root cause of these things, and that is this whole attitude of a sense of guilt. And that is, if people live with a sense of guilt, that somewhere along the way, they've either done something, or somehow God's displeased, they live with anxiety. And you see, that kind of person will oftentimes come to this type of situation in their life where they begin to succeed in life. And just over and over and over, I've seen this happen. They begin to succeed in life. They begin to move on. What happens? Right when they're just about to really take off and succeed, they have a setback. Well, they sort of get over that, and they'll keep moving on again. And next time you look, see that they've had another one. Why? And here's the reason. Psychologically, they've already decided, I don't deserve to succeed. Why don't you deserve to succeed? Well, back yonder in my life, or I was born this way, I was born that way, and this is my background, and I didn't have this, or I was told this about myself, or this is what I did back yonder in life. And it's amazing how many people will not succeed in life because they don't feel worthy of succeeding. They just don't feel like they deserve it. Well, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is the goodness and love and mercy and kindness of God to us, not because we deserve it, but because His love for us does not pour out upon us on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of His character, and His character says He loves us unconditionally. And so there's that sense of guilt. And sometimes that is a root that was planted there by parents, or maybe by someone else, or maybe by some past incident in their life. And so one of those problems is the whole issue of guilt. Now, sometimes, most of the time, that guilt is false guilt. Well, you know, I don't think I deserve it. And after all, you know, I'm sure I haven't measured up to everything God expects of me. Why should God be good to me when I haven't always been good? Has anybody always been good? Not anybody that I know of. Everybody has weaknesses and fails at times in their life, whether it is in your business or whatever it might be. And so if we live with this sense of inadequacy, if we live with this sense of trying to measure up to unrealistic standards, this false sense of guilt or this guilt over the past, even though we say, yes, I know that God has forgiven me for my past failures, but I'm here to tell you, God doesn't forgive you and ever put a but behind it. Never does He do that. He forgives and cleanses and moves us on because He knows we are growing sons and daughters of God. Not mature, we are growing. And while we may have reached some area of maturity, we're not there yet. Then, of course, as I think about those ideas that are there, just root causes, one of them is an erroneous idea of God. And this creates a great deal of anxiety and fear in people. For example, many people see Him as a very hard taskmaster. And they see Him as a God who is keeping score, for example. He's watching exactly how long you read the Bible and how often you read it, how many times you pray. If you're at church every single Sunday, are you giving enough? Are you talking to other people? In other words, God is not a scorekeeper from that perspective. God is not a hard taskmaster, but if I see Him that way, how am I ever going to be happy with God? How am I going to ever have peace? I'll always think, well, if things get too good, God must be coming with something because things are too good. Haven't you heard people say, you know, just things are getting too good. Let me ask this, how good do things have to get to be too good? Aren't you grateful for the goodness and the love and the kindness of God? Sure you are. But you see, if deep down inside you don't feel you deserve it, and if your perspective and your idea of God is that He's not up there to love and to cherish and to provide for us and to be good to us and kind and patient and pick us up and forgive us when we fault and fall, then if He's up there keeping score, there's no way in the world for me not to live with some sense of anxiety and fear. Suppose I displease God. Suppose He wipes me out. That is no way to live. But you see, these are the root causes of a lot of our fears and anxieties. And that's not all of them, but that's some. Let me just mention one other. And that is attitudes that we grew up with. And let me just give you an example. For example, attitudes that we grew up with. Let me just say that all of us were born with a tape recorder right here. And it's been running since the moment we were born. What's on those tapes? Well, I'll tell you what's on that tape. It's a lifelong tape. Everything that came your way that was good, the wonderful things that your mother said to you or your father said to you early in life, that's on there. All the things on there that you wish you'd never heard, they're on there. All the ways that you were treated as a child growing up, that's on there. All the abuse you took, all the difficulties, hardships, trials, criticism, rejection, all that stuff's on the tape. Now, the difference is that all of our tapes are different. But I'm here to tell you there's one going on in your mind. Now, I can't illustrate yours because you wouldn't want me to do that, so I'll just have to illustrate mine. So let me give you an example. When I was coming along, my father died when I was about 9 months of age, and so my mother and I moved 17 times the first 16 years of my life. Now, she married again when I was about 9 years of age. You say, well, y'all must not have paid your rent. No, very prompt on that. That was never the issue. In fact, I remember every time we would move, the last day of the move, my mother spent the whole day cleaning up the house where we lived to be sure that the next person walked in there with scrubbed floors, not a speck of dust on it. But we moved 17 times in 16 years. Well, what do you think that put on my tape recorder? I'm getting ready to tell you what the tape recorder has on it shortly. So that was one thing. That certainly did not build any security within me. Secondly, I think about the fact that my mom and I lived alone for those number of years, and so we didn't have much. And I can remember, I still remember, opening the refrigerator door when they had a block of ice. You had to buy ice, put the top of it. Opening that door and standing there looking in it, wanting something to eat. Now, I never can say that I went hungry. My mother would never have allowed that. But we were always living on the edge, you know, just enough. But one thing I do remember, and that is that when people came to our door, and in those days, both white children and black children would come to our door, knock on the door and ask if we had something to eat. Now, most of you, that's absolutely and totally foreign to your thinking. But I still remember it. And I remember this. My mother never turned anybody away. And I remember a few times when she went to a loaf of bread, and there'd be about four slices in there, and I saw her reach down and get one. I thought, she's going to give it all away. She's going to give it all away. She never turned anybody down. Never turned anybody down. Didn't have much. Almost nothing, but we got by. She always saw to it that my clothes were clean. And I wore bib overalls to school in those days, and most kids did. But I'm here to tell you, mine were clean every day, every single day. Didn't have much, but she did the best she could with what she had, and she shared what she had no matter how little it was. Well, what kind of a tape did that put in my mind? Well, it put one on there. One thing my mother would say to me when I was a kid growing up, now don't go out there and get hurt. Don't play in the street. Don't get run over. Don't fall down. Don't work too hard. And the message to me was, don't. Now, I know what her genuine, loving motive was. I want to take care of Charles because he's all I've got now. And I'm sure that in those early years, I was not only her son, but I was it. In other words, I represented my father to her, and so she didn't want me to get hurt. They didn't want me to work too hard. They didn't want me to do this, that, and the other. Don't play rough. Now, if y'all going to play football, don't play rough. No other way to play but rough. And so, but that's the way she felt. And then, of course, what she would say to me, now, you don't want to fail God. You don't want to fail God. You just want to be obedient to Him. You don't want to fail God. Now, those were messages that I got on the tape recorder. Now, I got a lot of others, but I got those. And so, what did that do for me? Because, you see, if that came from my mother, it was law. It wasn't a question of whether I wanted it on the recorder or not. It got on there. It was like being in a sound room with the tapes running, and you can put all kinds of sound in that. The tape's going to take it. This little tape in this little mind of mine was hearing all these things. I didn't ask to be told those things. It was something that I was told. I caught some things and I was taught some things. Every single one of us has been taught and we have caught a lot we didn't ask for. Too young to understand what in the world was going on, but it was going on. And so the tape was playing. Well, so what happens? So, just like you, we grow up. And as we grow up and the tape is still playing, I can still remember saying to my wife in the very first church that she and I had in Fruitland, North Carolina, and the people there built us a brand new house for us to come. And the pastor had been there about 47 years, and he was retiring. He said, if you'll come be the pastor, he said, we'll build you a new house. Showed me where it was going to be. And he says, and besides that, instead of me leaving now, I'll wait till you come, which was an absolute awesome blessing for both of us. But I can remember, brand new house, and I mean living in a brand new house, that was absolutely a total new experience for me. And so I remember we hadn't been there a week, and I said to Annie, I said, now listen, this is wonderful. Don't sink your roots too deep. Don't sink them too deep, because the Lord may just up and move us. And if He ups and moves, we got to move. Because after all, you know, we're servants of God. Whatever He says do, we're going to do. Wherever He says go, we're going to go. Now, in my conscious mind, what I was saying is, we don't want to get so attached that we'll disobey God and that we'll just love it here so much we won't ever want to move. That's what my conscious mind was saying. But the tape was going on. The tape said, don't settle down. 17 times you moved in 16 years. Don't think you're going to settle down now. And so what was happening was the tape was going on. Don't sink any roots. Don't get settled down. Don't plan to stay because you're not. And so while on the surface, I want to be obedient to God, whatever He said do, where, whatever, no matter what. But the tape was going off. Oh, I would not have said to her in the very beginning, don't sink any roots. I remember the second church again. Went to another church, and I've really been blessed in my life, especially when you grew up where I grew up and lived in one room, two rooms. I mean, you name it, and I've been there. Well, the second church we moved to, the pastor sold his house, and so they didn't have a house, so they bought a new house. So I live in another new house. What did I say to my wife? Don't sink into roots. Because after all, we may have to move. And sure enough, we moved from the first church after 2.5 years, second church after 2.5 years. Don't sink them in too deep because after all, God may move us. Well, the third place I went to, I remember saying after I'd been there 3 days, I will dread the day I ever have to leave this place. It happened to be in Miami, when Miami was a gorgeous, beautiful place to live, and I loved every minute of it. But even then, I said, now, you know, we have to be willing to move. Wherever God says go, we've got to go. You know what? That's the tape going off. That tape was playing and playing and playing and playing. Now, thank God I've got over that because I've been here for 25 years. I know I'm over that one for sure, for absolute certainty. Well, there's the third tape, though. The third tape that goes off, and my mom said, now, don't get hurt. Don't play in the street and get killed. Don't play too rough. Don't do these things. What was the tape? Don't take any risk in life. Oh, don't take any risk. You may get hurt. Somebody may take advantage of you. You may get killed. You may lose. Don't do that. And so what happened? The tape is, don't be courageous. Don't be bold. Don't hang out there and do it. Just be real careful. Watch out. Watch out. People take advantage of you. Watch out. Be careful. Tape going on and on and on. One of the tapes that went on was, you know, when you don't have much, the tape that goes off is, you don't have much. Be careful what you have. Be very careful because you may lose it. If you lose it, you may not get it back. One wonderful thing is what balanced that tape off is still watching my mom give when she had almost nothing to give. And somehow that balanced it. But she would say, you don't want to get in debt and you don't want to waste your money. And she would make me give an account for my money, which was a good idea. And the very idea of going into debt was absolutely a horrifying thing. It would never have been done. No matter what you had or didn't have, you just didn't do it. So listen, on that tape, while there are some things that have caused me some problems, there are some absolutely wonderful things on that tape that I wouldn't ever, ever, ever want to deny in any way. But the causes of fear and anxiety. And then, of course, when she said, you don't want to fail God, then what's the tape that goes off? Watch out. Watch out. Be sure you're being obedient. Be careful. Don't sin against God. Don't be doing anything you don't want to be doing. Jesus comes. And so what happens? I grew up with this tape going off. And these tapes are, don't take any risk, watch out for God, be careful what you have, all of these things. Tape goes on and on. Now, you got one, you've got a tape recorder going too. And I've seen some of you sort of winch a little bit when I start talking about the tape recorder because you have one going on. Now, some of you are so blessed you grew up in a wonderful home where your parents loved you and you had tremendous security. And you've felt loved all these years and taken care of. And your tape's just full of wonderful, wonderful good things. Well, praise the Lord. And so, you know, fear and anxiety for you may not be a problem in your life. And so, you know, every once in a while something may crop up. But you see, you just grew up in that kind of security. Well, most people didn't. And this generation of children and young people are growing up in the absolutely most insecure society this nation has ever known. And a lot of that is due to their parents. They are being taught and they are catching a lot of things from their parents they should never have to catch. And one of those things, of course, is you don't matter. I don't care. You're not important. You're not significant. If you were, I'd stay at home and take care of you. In other words, 1,000 things goes off in a child's mind. The tape recorder is going on. It is these kind of subtle lessons that we learn in life, and the recorder goes on. This is why, for example, some people, no matter what they do and how much they achieve and how well they are respected and recognized, they will never be able to enjoy their accomplishments and achievements in life because somebody back there told them, you will never amount to anything, you'll never make anything of yourself, you're not worth it, you're probably going to end up in prison somewhere. You know what? Can you imagine that tape going on and on and on and on in a person's life? You'll never amount to anything. You're not going to make it in life. You're not going to succeed. You don't have what it takes. And let me tell you something. I want you to listen carefully, moms and dads. When you say to a child, you're not going to amount to anything, you place on the tape recorder of their brain, of their mind, that recording. And listen, here's what will happen. They'll come up into a situation. They'll see an opportunity or they'll get excited about something and the tape starts. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do it. You don't count. You're not worthy. You say, well, I've never said that to my kids, but if you treat them as if they don't count and you don't love them and put your arm around them and hug them and nourish them and pull them up to you and remind them that they do count and they feel your security, it doesn't make any difference what you say. It is what they catch from your actions. And while my mother could not do many things for me, I caught some absolutely wonderful, wonderful truths that has strengthened me and has encouraged my heart and given me the determination to endure all kinds of hardship and trouble in life because I caught something from her. You don't give up. You don't quit. It doesn't make any difference. Do or die. You never quit. So that tape goes on also. And I think about the children today that are growing up with these tapes that are going on in their mind. And listen, those tapes are spewing out anger and hostility and bitterness and resentment for feeling unloved, unkept, uncared for, and they live a life of fear. And imagine children committing suicide, teenagers committing suicide. Why? Afraid of life. What's the use of living? What is there out there? I'm saying to you that oftentimes, laying down inside of us, there are those thought processes that go on, that something comes along that sparks this sense of sudden anxiety. But suppose I don't have enough. And suppose it gives out, and suppose they get old, and suppose there's just not enough out there, and suppose we have an accident. You can suppose a thousand things. You can't live in that kind of anxiety and fear and enjoy life. And I'm here to tell you, most people are not enjoying life. Even the good things that God sends their way, they can't enjoy them for fear of losing them. You think about this, for example. Here's a person who has nothing and the Lord blesses them and they become very, very wealthy in their life. Then what happens? Then because they've not dealt with these fears and anxieties, the very blessing becomes a blight in their life. Then they begin to be anxious about, how am I going to keep it? How am I going to save it? How am I going to protect it? And they spend the rest of their life worried about losing, fearful and anxious about losing, and if they just knew the scriptural principles, they wouldn't have to experience that. For example, there are some people, no matter how well they do in life, they could walk into this sanctuary and every one of us stand up and yell and scream and holler and just praise them. And you know what? Deep down inside they'd say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You know what? They're quoting the tape. They're quoting the tape. Now, the reason I make that issue over and over again is because I'm coming to the tape in a few moments. We all have one. And what I want you to see is this. There's a way to deal with this. But if you don't realize you've got a tape going and you don't identify it, then it's not going to work. So let's look for just a moment at what are the consequences of these thought processes that are just laying in there under the surface, just waiting to be ignited by some circumstance and erupts in fear and anxiety. Well, there are several consequences. For example, a person is living with that. Oftentimes their judgment is clouded and they don't make wise decisions. Because they have clouded judgment. Why? Because permeating all of their rationalization, their reasoning, is fear and anxiety. But suppose this and suppose that. But if this and what if? Secondly, those persons oftentimes are not as productive as they could be for the simple reason that their minds are so clouded and they are indecisive and they are not productive because of fear of failure. Which brings me to another problem, and that's procrastination. See, a person who's a procrastinator is a person who waits till they think they can do it perfectly before they try. And so because they fear failure so badly and the feelings of not measuring up to what is expected of them and the feelings of the possibility of rejection because they don't measure up absolutely paralyzes them. I see it over and over and over again in people's work habits. A person who's a procrastinator, they're waiting till they can do it perfectly. And so here's what happens. They had rather wait. And they had rather get behind, they'd rather get themselves in a real difficult situation and oftentimes maybe even lose their job than to face the pain of not being able to do it perfectly and measure up to their own set of impossible standards. You see, fear and anxiety are devastating to our work, devastating to our relationships. And often some young lady will say to me, you know, these men around here, they won't make a commitment. They just won't make a commitment. And I think there are many people today who will not get married because they fear they won't be able to live up to some imaginary commitment to the other person. And whatever they're thinking, I don't know what's in their mind and thinking, but somehow they can't be perfect. We've got so many seminars and so many notebooks and so many magazines and so many books that today a poor person comes along and thinks about getting married and somebody shoves 6 books and 2 notebooks in front of them and says, now, when you've accomplished this, you are ready for marriage. Well, nobody can live up to all of that. Nobody can live up to it. And so what happens is in our relationships to each other, they fault and fall because of fear of failing and fear of measuring up. Oftentimes the result is a persecution attitude. That is, everybody's after me. Somebody's trying to persecute me. They don't like me. They're going to do me in. All of that is the result of what? Just laying down in there, those thought processes, just waiting for something to ignite them to cause a person to fear that. And so when you and I begin to think of how it affects us, think about other people, for example, and how it affects them. Some people, this is why they go to alcohol and pills and all the rest. Why? They just live in fear and they say, well, I got to have something to get rid of these jitters. Well, the way to get rid of these jitters and these anxieties is to find out the truth about them and deal with them in a godly fashion, not taking something out of a bottle. But that is exactly what people do. Then their relationship to God is hindered. Think about this. If you're living in anxieties and fears in life, every time you get on your knees to cry out to God, what's the tape going to do? The tape's going to start. You don't deserve it. Why should God answer your prayer? Look at your life. You don't measure up. And what happens? You get up and you think, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Because you keep listening to the tape, which has the root causes of our anxieties and our fears. We need to get rid of the tape recorder. Get rid of it. He said, how are we going to do that? I'm coming to that. So there are devastating effects of fear and anxiety in our life. They're devastating. Now, you see, if you don't recognize that's what's going on, you'll blame somebody else. Well, if he'd have done so, and she'd have done that. And I think about how we grow up in our families and how young people are treated and situations and circumstances that develop in life. And it's easy to blame someone else when the truth is it's been down there all along. And if a person has those feelings, whatever they may be in someone else's life, I'm here to tell you they're coming out. And usually they will attack some other person. Because you see, when somebody feels inadequate and insecure, the best way they know to deal with that is to attack someone else. When that is not the issue, listen, you are never healed of emotional sickness and illness, never healed of these things until you are willing to deal with what's on the inside of you and stop looking at somebody else. That is the absolute first step. I must look at myself and stop looking at someone else. It is amazing to me what people do financially and in every other way in their life if there's some fear and some anxiety, not having enough or not living up to, won't look good enough, whatever it might be. And I say to you, God says in His Word, He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. It is not the will of God for us to be fearful. It's not the will of God for us to be anxious. Then how do we deal with these fears and anxieties when they come? For example, I knew a man many, many years ago who used to be a member of this church. He's gone now, many, many years away. Did you know that this man would not leave the city of Atlanta unless his doctor was in a car with him? He wouldn't leave town without him. Now, this man happened to be very wealthy, but you know what? His money didn't do him a bit of good. Because, you see, he was so deep. Listen, if you met him, he'd laugh and joke and care, and you'd think, well, he was a very secure fellow. Deep down inside, something somewhere back yonder happened. And I finally found out what it was. Somebody in his family lost their life in an accident, and somehow the recorder went off in this guy's mind as a kid, and here he was in his 60s, and he wouldn't leave town without his doctor. Now, today, that would be a very expensive situation. But they happened to be friends, but he wouldn't go without him. Underlying all of his security was this overriding fear. Something may happen. And if something happens, suppose this, suppose that, suppose the other. The airlines would go out of business. And everybody else would go out of business. If people thought, well, suppose this happens and suppose that happens. Well, you can lie down in your bed and have a stroke or have a heart attack and die. Listen, there is no escape of anxiety and fear because it is within unless I'm willing to deal with it. And it is a terrible torment from the inside, not the outside. I'm telling you, it's inside, not outside. Now, there are situations that come on the outside, but my response is from the inside. Blame somebody else. Blame God. Blame, blame, blame. You never deal with what's going on the inside till you look inside, not outside. Now, how do we overcome these fears and anxieties in our life? Well, the first thing is very important. Recognize that it is there. Don't deny that you're anxious. You say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I believe God, and I trust God, and I believe the Bible. Or I could say, I'm a pastor, therefore I have no fears and no anxieties in life. Well, that'd be a lie. Because there are times when I have to face it just like you do. But I think God is in the process of teaching me how. And so I want to share it with you because it's working for me. First of all, I've got to recognize it. Now, listen to this carefully. Not just recognize that you're fearful or anxious, but identify it. What is it? You say, well, how do you do that? Well, here's the best way to do it. The next time you feel anxious or afraid of about something, ask yourself the question. Stop and ask yourself, now, what's going on? What's going on around me? What do I think ignited this sense of, is it something I heard? Was it a telephone call? Was it something I saw? What's ignited this? Is it something that's just been growing? What's going on around me so that I can identify the thing that caused me to feel anxious or fearful? If I can identify it, then I can get back to the root. If I don't identify it, I'll just keep having the same old problem. The tape will keep going. So first of all, I need to recognize that I am fearful and identify what's going on, what's happening here. The second thing, very important, is my relationship to Christ. My friend, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to live with certain fears and anxieties in life because you don't have any security. There is absolutely nothing in this life that is certain. Somebody says, the only thing that is certain today is death and taxes. Oh, no. Mm-mm. We could have a war in this country and nobody could collect taxes, so that's the end of that. Secondly, Jesus may come and you don't die. So this idea that death and taxes are only certain things, they're not certain. The only thing that is absolutely sure in this life is Jesus Christ. He is the only thing that is certain. So if I'm going to deal with any kind of fear and anxiety in my life, I must deal with my relationship to Jesus Christ, because he says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And he says, whatever man sows, he's going to reap. So I can think of a whole lot of principles that would cause me lots of anxiety and fear. And if you will face the truth, you will have a reason to be fearful and a reason to be anxious if you have rejected the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world in order to save you. So to receive him by faith as my personal Savior, knowing that my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, I am a child of God and now kept by his grace, not by performance. Absolutely secure. I want you to turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and this is one of those verses you may want to underline in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, and this is the New American Standard Version, what I use here. Listen to this verse the way it's translated. This is a wonderful verse. Look at this. But he who listens to me shall live how? Securely, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Now look at that. He who listens to me shall live securely, and shall be at ease from the dread of all evil. Now, I want you to remember that, because we're talking about a relationship with Christ. And my relationship with him is right. I don't have any reason to feel insecure, and I don't have to dread news. Whether it's good or bad, I don't have to dread it, because I have a relationship with one who has my circumstances under control. So first of all, I said, recognize the presence of fear and anxiety in your life. Secondly, your relationship to Jesus Christ, be sure that's right. What's number three? Number three is the recorder. Just jot it down, the recorder. What you want to do is, once you identify these anxieties that keep creeping up, what you want to do is to say, all right, that's the tape that's going off. Now, what is the root? Where did that tape come from? How did it get recorded? Listen, do you realize it may be something that a school teacher said to put on your tape? Something your father or your mother put on that tape? It may be something that a husband or wife put on the tape? It may be something that your parent put on the tape, or somebody you work with? But listen, that root cause of anxiety and fear, listen, it got on the tape. And when you recognize and identify what it is, and you trace it back to its root, here's what you can do. You can just take that tape and pull it out and tear it to shreds. I reject that tape. I don't have to play that tape anymore. Listen, does that mean it'll never go off again? No. It means the next time it starts, you can say, I don't have to accept that. That's just the old tape playing. Forget that. I tore that up. I'm not listening to that. Which leads me to the next step, and that is the idea of rebuking it. Now, there have been times when I've gotten on my knees and crying out to God about something and absolutely suddenly be overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. Now, you know, when it hits you like that, it's like a cloud. You just smothered in it. But I've discovered this. All I have to say is, Father, I want to thank you. That's not of you, because you said, I've not given you the spirit of fear or anxiety. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. I reject this feeling and refuse it from this moment on. And I'm here to tell you, it will absolutely disappear. Why? Because you have taken authority over a spirit that is not from God and is straight from the devil himself. And what he's trying to do is to hinder you in your relationship to God. You have the power and the authority as a child of God to rebuke and reject anything that does not come from God. You do not have to accept it as your own. So what you do is you identify the tape. When it starts playing, shut it down. Cut it off. You don't have to listen to it. Now, let me give you an example. This is one you probably understand. I know where this came from. It came from my mom. And I mean, it is embedded in this tape recorder in my brain. I do not ever remember my mother being invited anywhere that she didn't first say, well, no, I don't know that I can do that. I don't, you know, y'all are too busy and I don't want to put you out. No, I don't think I better come. She'd even say that to me sometimes when I invited her to my home. Now, why? She grew up in a real bad time of the Depression when nobody had anything. And so she grew up very aware of a little bit. And so, therefore, even later in life, even in her last days, she was saying the same thing. Guess who plays the same tape? My friends will invite me over to eat, and what's my first response? Well, now, have y'all got company? Have you got other things going? I know you're busy, and you don't need to do that. You know what? You know where that came from? Now, here they've prepared dinner, invited me over, want me to come. Well, listen, we had you in mind, want you to come. We don't want you to eat by yourself. Now, come on over here and eat with us. Why shouldn't I say, well, thank you very much, I'll be there. Well, now, I've gotten rid of this tape, by the way. But I'm here to tell you, every once in a while, even now, it starts, and I just stop it dead. I know where it came from. Now, my mom, in her desire to be thoughtful and kind, do anything for anybody, when it comes to being at her house and eating, she would invite me every single day, 7 days a week, if I'd let her. But when it comes to going and somebody giving to her, mm-mm. That's a tape. That's the recording that keeps going over. And so when I once identified that, I thought, well, I know where that came from. And I'm here to tell you, once you identify how it got on the tape, you can refuse it from that moment on. The next step is to reach for the anchor. What is the anchor? Go back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 41. Now look at this. All of us need, at some time or the other, those scriptural anchors we can refer to when we are facing fears and anxieties. Now listen to this. Let's say this is your anchor. You're facing some fear or anxiety. Look at this. Do not fear, for I am with you. Who's with you? The Almighty, Sovereign, Omnipotent God. He says, I'm with you. How long is he going to be with you? Every moment, every step of the way to the end of life. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. Don't do it. Listen to this next phrase. For I am your God. Listen, your circumstances are not your God. Don't look around. Nobody can do anything to you unless I allow it. They may have evil in mind, but I'm going to turn it in for your good. It doesn't make any difference. He says, don't anxiously look about you. I'm your God. That's not your God. They're not your God. He's not your God. She's not your God. Nobody can control your life but me. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. Next phrase. I will strengthen you. Who is that? That's the omnipotent God who will enable us to face any and every circumstance of life successfully. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Now listen. He says, I will help you. Whatever you're facing, just look right to your right. There I am. I'm going to help you through this. Then he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In the scriptures, that is symbolical, listen, of God's willingness to divinely intervene in your situation and circumstance. And he says, I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. It doesn't make any difference what you're facing. He says, I'm going to hold you up with my righteous right hand. Now, I want to show you something in this that's really a key. Look at this verse. Now, if you're not looking in your Bible, this is why you ought to bring your Bible to church. Or you ought to just have it right there where you're listening. Look at this now. When he says, I will strengthen you. Now, here is the grace and the goodness and the love and the tenderness of God. He didn't have to say this, but look at this. He said, first of all, I am with you. Secondly, I am your God. Thirdly, I will strengthen you. Then he said, surely. Hey, look. Surely I will help you. Absolutely I'm going to do it. You can absolutely rely upon this. You can trust me. Surely I will help you. Surely I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Absolutely, unquestionably. I'm reliable and faithful God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll undergird you. Whatever you need, surely I will do it. Now you think about this. No matter what I face in life, this is one of those anchors I go back to. What is he saying? He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm your God. I'm going to be with you. Don't look around you. I'm your God. I'm going to strengthen you, help you. I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. You don't have anything to fear. You don't have anything to be anxious about because you've got me. Now listen. Reaching for the anchor. This is why I don't get up here week after week and tell you some story, some news. The reason I get up here week after week and open this book is because I know this book is full of anchors, full of individual personal anchors, but this book is the anchor for our life. And God wants you and me, when we go through difficulty and hardship and trial, turn to Isaiah 43, for example. Look at this verse. Look in chapter 43 and verse 1. He says, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel." Look at this. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine." Now look at this. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor the flame burn you." Now, my friend, how can you get any better than that? He says, "I'm with you, strengthen you, uphold you with my righteous right hand." Reach for the anchor. But listen, get yourself an anchor before you begin to be fearful or afraid. But if you haven't, the next time, go back to this 41st chapter of Isaiah and say, "Okay, God, here's what you said. I'm claiming it." What does he want to do? The next thing I want to say, and that is to refocus your attention. Because here's what happens. When I look around, I become anxious and fearful, and I reach for the anchor. All of a sudden, what's happened? My eye has moved from that which makes me anxious to that which makes me secure. I've refocused my attention upon my circumstances to the anchor, and what happens? Immediately, my faith just goes out of the roof. Why? Because I'm reminded that He said, "I'm with you. I'm your God. I'll help you, strengthen you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." And what happens? It is amazing how fears and anxieties absolutely disappear in the presence of the living Word of God. You do not have to be anxious. You do not have to be fearful. And listen carefully. Nobody can make you fearful, and no one can make you anxious. You and I have to agree to respond to that. And you and I have Christ living on the inside of us to enable us, to encourage us. And He says, if you listen to me, you'll dwell securely, and you won't dread any kind of news, because I am your God. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. And I just ask in Jesus' name that you'll encourage the hearts of those who are going through difficult, trying, fearful, anxious times, and remind them of the simple truths of this message and grant them the wisdom to apply it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.